All right, thank you, Brother Ron. And good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans again, chapter 12. And Lord willing, we'll get through to the end of the chapter today. And so we left off last time in verse 13. And so we'll pick it up again in verse 14 and go down through to verse 21. So if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word and open in prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom this morning for the battle that is there for us to fight in thy strength. Lord, open our eyes to this truth that we would look differently at the world around us. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is, and and Brother Ron said, you know, there's a theme in the songs we're singing. Yes, and that's the prerogative when I get to choose the songs. when I put the bulletin together, you know, to keep the focus here. And so the title of the message is Fight the Real Fight. And so we want to understand here, as Paul has been teaching here through Romans 12, we see in the beginning of it, of course, to understand the context, you know, and we've, you know, been teaching through it in Romans 12, 1, after, you know, laying out all of the grace that's bestowed to us in the previous chapters, in God's goodness to Israel and the picture of Israel and God's goodness to us in setting Israel aside, opening up gospel to the Gentiles, which ultimately his plan is for all men to be saved. Then it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so we see there the reasonable response. And so you could, now I hesitate to use the term duty if it's misunderstood. You know, there is a sense of duty where there is no law. And so when I say duty, I don't want anybody to misinterpret that as this is our law, and we keep that law, and then we get the checkbox, and now we're approved of God. That's not, I don't preach that. We're saved by grace. But being saved, we have a mind, we have an intellect, we understand what he's telling us. And so there are certain things that we're constrained to do. We understand it as our Christian duty. As a believer, we see that these are right and good things. And so when God says it, we say, you know, yes, Lord. And so that's what I understand as duty. You know, it's like in a marriage, you know, a husband has a duty to his wife. But, but if you don't fulfill that duty, you know, the police aren't going to come and take you away. But it's going to hinder the relationship because you understand what's important for you. Like I'm speaking as a husband. And for a wife to a husband as well. There's a certain duty there that's acknowledged. And so, you know, Romans 12 really addresses that in all aspects. And so it began there as we looked at verses 1 and 2 of our duty to God. Like, what is our duty to God? You know, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. When we've been delivered, when we've been set free, God is, you know, and I use the analogy lots, you know, he's pulled us out of the miry clay. Then what is our duty then to God, knowing that he's set us at liberty? He's put our feet on a rock. He's established our goings. He's put a new song in our mouth. Well, is it not to love God and, as he says, to give our bodies a living sacrifice? He gave us everything just to give it back to him. By the way, that's the wonderful picture that we see bore out here in the Bible when it comes to the crowns that will be given and what ultimately happens to those crowns when we're faced with our Savior. We just cast those crowns at his feet. We just give it all to him because it's his. And we know it's his. It was all him. It was all his strength. It was all his words and deeds in us, working through us. And not ourselves. The flesh owns nothing of that. And so when we understand salvation, we understand we've been bought with a price. And so we see our duty to God there. We also see a duty to ourselves when it says in verse 3 that we're to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And so there's a duty to ourselves, not to allow our ego to run amok, not to allow ourselves to elevate ourselves in our mind above what God has bestowed to us. You know, that our esteem would not be self-esteem, but our esteem would be Christ's esteem. And we would see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves, unholy, unclean sinners who have been redeemed by a holy God and set at liberty, like a prisoner who's been set free, and it's a prison I deserve to be in, and the sentence ought to have been executed. And so I don't look at myself, oh, now I'm set free. Hey, you know, I'm one of the king's children, so just step aside. No, we walk in humility knowing I am here by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, that will color your walk, how you walk, how you hold your head. You know, you can look a man in the eyes, but it's not looking down your nose. And we'll get into that a little later. And so our duty to God, our duty to ourselves, our duty to our friends. You know, call it the brethren, really. In verse 10, it talks about be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So that's a considerate love. A love that cares for the other person, that puts their good above yourself. You're not elevating yourself above them. You're putting them first. And it's genuine affection. It's not fake. It's not putting on a face. It's real. And real, genuine affection and love can only come when you're walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just forced. And it's fake. And so our duty to our friends, and now, here in this passage, our duty to our enemies. And I'll say, you know, you look at that progression, and it's interesting to me how that, you know, God, in every battle, God always sets the context of the battle that he must win it, that it can't be won in the flesh. Spiritual battles cannot be won in the flesh. And it's one thing, you know, it's one thing to in the flesh, to dedicate yourself to following Bible doctrines. You know, there's people who right now are living a religion where they believe they are giving their bodies as a sacrifice, but they believe that it's a sacrifice that they're purchasing salvation with their works. And they will do many more works that I might even do walking in the Spirit. And so they can do that. That, like, they can they can do those works in that temporal life. Ultimately, they'll find that all of their righteousnesses were as filthy rags, but they can fake it to make it, you know. They'll never make it, but they'll fake it. Then in terms of ourselves, many people, asceticists, will hide in a cave and eat only scraps and water, you know, starve themselves. They'll deny self. Then we see our duty to our friends. Hey, people in religion can be very kind to those within their group. Yeah, they agree with one another and they can do that. But you see, God always sets the context of the battle. It can't be done in the flesh. And in this, I see something that is a spiritual thing. Our duty to our enemies, to do all the good you can and to do no harm to your enemies. And I think, I just, as a mate, and I don't know if this is different for women. I'm not a woman, so I don't know. But for a man, you know, we see that we frame the world around us in a certain way, and we're looking for danger, and we're looking for our allies, and we're looking for our adversaries. And it's very easy to get focused and put somebody in a box as an adversary and then begin to think in a fleshly manner in that battle and to think love for that person, and not only love, but they're good. Not only when they're just there, but when they're actively attacking and persecuting, that is only in the spirit. That's only in the spirit. And so this is about God manifesting himself through us, through things that you can't do in the flesh. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And I'm, you know, and you could point to many one-offs where somebody, for religion's sake, you know, forgives a debt or whatever. But ultimately, the way of temporal religion is to take territory and to set boundaries and to have us and them. And so this is it's a radically different way of thinking than the natural way that we think. Jesus taught this to his disciples. Now, it's always been this way. You know, even the nation of Israel was instructed on how to treat the stranger in their land. Now, they had enemies. Those enemies were set forth by God. And he determined how they were to act and react to them. Again, in a living picture. But Jesus brought out this radically different way of thinking. In Matthew 5, verse 38 and following, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And so we see something here that is so radically different than the eye for an eye attitude of the world. The justification, you know, I got an open shut case, he did me wrong, I want my recompense, I want my pound of flesh. And Christ is instructing them, no. It's not a tug of war. You're to let go of the rope. It's not, because that's not the battle. When I talk about fighting the real fight, that's the real fight. It's a spiritual fight. And so in all of this, there's a spiritual fight going on. And I'm just saying, don't take the bait. Okay? When we look at verse 14, so this whole passage, and I'm going to kind of jump around within this scripture from 14 to 21 because it addresses a number of things. But these like taunts and attacks, just keep in mind, this is a spiritual battle. In verse 14 where it says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." I mean, that is something that I just think is so in the flesh. I would have never even thought for a second to classify someone who's persecuting me as someone that I would bless. And yet, when I understand Christ and what he has done for me, I understand that if he owns me, if Romans 12:1 means anything, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that the response, so it's not, we can't control what other people do. Other people are going to do what other people do. And we know the world's going to hate us. We've been promised that. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we know that's going to happen. But we can't control when that's going to happen. We can't control who the persecutor is going to be. But the response and the retaliation, as it were, that's 100% within your control. Nothing needs to be done by your hand that first isn't directed by your heart. Nothing needs to come out your mouth that isn't first formed in your mind. Nobody can bring an autonomic response to you in this life. And so, that means all of that can be submitted 100% to God's control. That's what meekness is. Jesus was the meekest of all. Not the weakest. He was the most powerful. All power is given unto me. But yet he was meek and lowly because he only did those things that pleased the Father. And so he never responded in a knee-jerk fashion. He never responded in the flesh. He always responded in a way that pleased the Father. And that door is open to us. Now, does that mean that we're not going to fail? No. The battle's still the battle. You know, as Paul said, we went through it before. The thing that I would not, that I do. But understand, it's sin that does it. It's the old man. It's you submitting yourself to the old man and refusing the wisdom that's there from the spiritual inner man and the Holy Spirit that's crying out to you. And every time that a believer steps into that path, the Holy Spirit's crying out. You'll never convince me otherwise because I've had many years of experience in just feeling so justified and the Holy Spirit's going, no, you don't. And I'm going, but I'm so, everybody around me knows I'm justified. And he says, no. Now, thankfully, there's many times when I hear that, hear him out. But sadly, there's times when I haven't. And that's where afterwards I'm coming back and I'm apologizing because I took the bait. And so I'm saying, don't take the bait. Understand that this battle is in multiple aspects of our mental, emotional, physical selves. Like we're a whole, you know, we're a complete person. But it's primarily a spiritual battle and it's fought like it's really primarily fought where nobody can see it, though it will manifest itself ultimately. But the battle is in, it's in here, it's in here. It's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the war isn't fleshly, and the weapons are not fleshly. The war is spiritual, and the weapons are spiritual. And so that mental state. He addresses that mental state here. In verse 16 of our text, he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And so that's that not having partiality that James talks about. It's also not being impressed with people of stature. And I don't mean not impressed like, because there's so many people, it's so easy. They just, anybody who has any elevated authority, I look at them with derision. Like, yeah, they're stupid and they don't deserve to be there. Or whatever kind of bad attitude. You know, there's people like that. They see anybody who's elevated above them in position or power or wealth or influence. They fluked out or, daddy got them that job or whatever wicked thing you want to think in your heart to try and drag them down to your level. But do you realize that there's, like, never mind the Marxist doctrine of equity. Things are unequal in this world. Some men are blessed with good health and some with poor health. Some with wealth and some with no wealth. Like, we're all different. None of us are the same. And so the only thing that we can do that's the same is address one another in our humanity. And not be having this idea of, I need to pander to those with authority and I need to just shuffle aside these men of low estate. It says, condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know that, it's like that mental thought bubble of, don't you know who I am? You know, that's what it is. You come against somebody and, you can't talk to me like that. Like, don't you know who I am? Or, I'm not talking to you. Don't you know who I am? Well, God knows who we are. And we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so that is really self-identity, humility, restated here. We've already addressed that issue of humility even with our brethren, right? But particularly with our enemies. We're not better than our enemies. We might be better off because we have the grace of God. But then if we've got our footing on a solid rock, think with compassion on those whose house is built on the sand and they're lashing out. And so this idea of being not wise in your own conceits. So that's setting up, because ultimately there's going to be an action here. We're going to have to do certain things or withhold from certain things. And so we need to have our heads on straight. Verse 19, it says, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. You know, when we don't give a proper place to wrath, we'll take it unto ourselves to deliver that wrath. And by the way, the flesh will take joy in that. The flesh will take joy in that. That's just, not that this is my confessional, but I'll say I struggle with that when I see something going on and I think, like, we're going to set this straight. And if it takes force, it takes force. And boy, more than once, again, the Holy Spirit has gone, no, you don't. Vengeance, it says give place unto wrath. And so wrath has a place and that place is with God. That's the place of wrath. Revelation 19, we don't know how to do wrath. We're rookies at wrath. We just feed our own flesh. Enough strokes, enough flesh, enough injury to satisfy our own ego. And we think that's wrath. No, that's man's wrath. But man's wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. It's so piddly. It's ridiculous. The wrath of God, Revelation 19. It's a fearful thing. In verse 11 and following, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wrath of God is such a fearful thing that when we can spiritually understand what God is talking about in when he talks about his cup of wrath being full and it being poured out upon the nations, that is not something that we should be jumping up and down and excited like, ooh, yeah, he's going to give them what for. Now, I will say, we ought to have a joyful, triumphant excitement about the victory of good over evil, of truth and light over sin and unrighteousness. But it's a terrifying thing to consider the place of the wicked in that, where they stand. Because, you know, there was a time when I stood there. You know, as one preacher gave the mental image, hanging from a spider's thread over the open pit of hell. What a place. Psalm 73, something I continually go back to when I start to think somebody is getting theirs and they're getting it unrighteously and that's not right and I need to, you know, if only I could just foil their evil plans. Psalm 73, David says here in verse 2 and following, it says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish," and it goes on. They speak loftily. They say, "Does God know? You know, is there power in the Most High?" They're everything that my flesh tells me. If I read the scripture in the flesh, I go, "Well, that's the enemy, and it's us and them. It's us against them." No, it isn't us against them. It isn't us against them. See, David had to come near to the heart of God to understand the truth of it. In verse 17 of that same psalm, it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." What's that? That is the pricking of conviction in desiring ill of those that he could see they were better off than he was. He was afflicted, and they were seemingly triumphing. And he was thinking, "Ooh, I just can't wait." But when he realized what their comeuppance truly is, I believe it just flushed all that out of him. And the cold sweat of realization comes to realize, oh, what a terrifying place. You know, the Bible says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. Why? The love of Christ. And so wrath has a time and a place, but not with us, not at our hand, and not now. And so this is, that's a spiritual thing. Verse 15 talks about, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now we understand that just on its face when it comes to compassion, having compassion. Like in reference to the brethren, you know, like the body, right? If one is in grief, then we ought to be in grief with them. And if one is in joy, then we ought to be celebrating with them. We understand that. But I want you to think of it this way, because if you look at the context of how this is, it's the opposite of what you He's telling you the opposite of what your fleshly desire is. And so can I suggest to you that when he is saying, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep, he is talking about an internal response to another situation. So that's not bitterness at their joy. You know, there are times when people, something great happens for somebody and they're rejoicing. And you know who it didn't happen to? It didn't happen to you. Boo-hoo. And the response in the flesh? Bitterness. Huh. Huh. Like they deserve that. Like what? Like I don't deserve that? Whatever. Oh, they got that job. Well, you know. And then you find out they lost. You know, oh, they got that job. They didn't deserve it. Again, oh, nepotism. Whatever. Bitterness. And they're joyful. Maybe they're even trying to rejoice with you, like, be happy for me. Nope. No happiness. Bitterness. Sour face. And then maybe they lose. Maybe they lose that job. How did you hear? You know, to me, it's sickening when it seems like the only news someone wants to share is somebody's bad news. There's a German word for that. It's called Schadenfreude. That's having joy at someone's misfortune. Look, I've been there, but I'm telling you, it's disgusting. It's disgusting for a Christian to take joy in someone's misfortune and to be bitter when someone is in joy. And that's I believe, really what this is talking about. It's just having the most basic empathy for someone and not allowing it to reflect on you. And I think that's the biggest issue. Is that when we have that response, because it's about you. Because you're self-centered. And you need to die to yourself. You can't be happy for someone else if you're thinking about the fact that you didn't get it. You know, somebody gets a big bonus or something. What? Well, just be happy. Like, can't you just be happy for someone? You know? Just be happy for them. Rejoice with them. Because you know what? Joy is so much more liberating than bitterness. Bitterness is a prison of your own making. Ugh. It's a vial of a poison that you mixed yourself and you're drinking it and hoping they die. Disgusting. And so this is a mental framework. This is the real battle, okay? This is the real battle. Not the guy who's opposing you, whose mouth is speaking the words. It's a spiritual battle that's happening in our hearts. And it starts with when things like that happen. If we allow ourselves to get sucked into it, now we're thinking evil of them already. Now all of a sudden they're coming in opposition to us. We've already got that evil thought in our, with that seed has been planted. We need to, it's about self here. And so it's not a reflection on self. If something good happens to somebody, praise God. You know, praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. If you have difficulty saying I'm happy for you, you better just check yourself. You ought to be able to be happy for anyone who has something good, you know, I just think there's so much wickedness and so much evil and so much bad happening. I will gladly take an ounce of joy wherever I can find it. You know, it's like ice fishing. You know, as long as somebody's catching, we're having a good time. That's how I look at it. That's how I've always looked at it. I have many times I've gone home from ice fishing having not even felt a bite, and I had a great time because I watched people catching fish, and maybe their first fish or maybe the biggest or many, and there's joy. They're happy and I'm happy for them. And to me, that's just an analogy for life. Like, hey, as long as something good is happening somewhere, I can say, God be praised. He's blessing. He's blessing. Thank God for blessings, and maybe my turn's coming. Thank you, Lord, for being a God of blessings to anyone. Not just, where's my blessing? Well, maybe God is trying to get you out of that mindset so he can bless you and not have you think it's because I'm so awesome. He's got to get your head straight. And so that's the next issue here, is peace with God and peace within ourselves. Many times that's where the bitterness comes from, is we're not happy within ourselves. We think, ooh, I'm hard done by, and God's not doing what I wanted him to do. And, you know, all of that stuff, that unsettledness it affects our peace with men. You know, Paul talked about having peace with God and peace with man. Well, was that because nobody was bothering him? They were trying to kill him at every hand, lying in wait, you know, trying to trap him up, stoning him, hitting him with rods. No, peace with God and within ourselves. So there needs to be that, you know, and again, the New Agers talk about inner peace, and that's always goes a weird direction because that's self-generated. I'm talking about peace with God, God's peace. You know, understanding the undeserved love we received. Romans 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies of God. I was an enemy of God. I was born an enemy of God. I manifested the fact that I was an enemy of God early in life, and I carried that along. And the day that I finally recognized what an enemy of God I was, I also understood that God loved me, his enemy. And he demonstrated, he physically demonstrated his love for me, and that Christ came and died in my place. And not just me, but he died for all men. Because all of us have sinned against him. We're all enemies of his. But he died in our place. I think of Christ even on the cross being beaten and spat upon and crucified. In Luke 23, 34 and following, it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of Jews, save thyself. You know, there's a song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels. Do you understand when we're being mocked for our faith in Christ and there's a desire in you to, I'll show them. Do you know how you show them? By exhibiting the character of Christ. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We respond not with evil, but we overcome evil with good. And so here Christ was mocked, he was beaten, he was crucified, all for us, that we could know peace. And if you know that peace, that's something you own in your heart. And nobody coming from outside and mocking you or persecuting you or trying to hit your buttons. And I'll say, that's family's role right there. Family, they know your buttons. And you may find some of the strongest opposition coming from those closest to you because they know exactly what button to push. And they knew you before you were saved. And so they know your weakness and how to get you revved up. But how do you show Christ to them? By giving that railing for railing? No. Contrarywise, blessing. And so withholding the wrong reaction, understanding, having your body in subjection. You know, that's what Paul talked about. Nevertheless, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, he says. You know, like he's not just wildly swinging, but certainly. And he's saying having his body in subjection, lest after he had preached to others that he should be a castaway. See, that's what happens when you preach to someone and then you come out as a complete hypocrite because they get you off center and they get you in the flesh. That's why I said at the beginning, don't take the bait. Because the battle isn't even to win the argument. The battle is to get you in the argument, to get you in the mud. If you're going to fight with pigs, you're going to get covered in mud. You know? They want you in the pit with them. They're goading you. Come on down here. Let's do this. And the flesh is saying, I ain't afraid of you. But the spirit is saying, no, I love you. I love you. You're crying. You're in blindness. You're in bondage. You're dying. You're dead. Why am I threatened by a dead man? You know, a dead man? How can a dead man threaten you? Why are you threatened by a dead man? And by the way, he's a dead man trying to threaten your old man who's supposed to be dead. You know, you kick a dead body, it doesn't jump up and come on. If we're dead to the old man, they can't get us riled up. And so withholding those wrong reactions, like it says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Not evil for evil. And so that's, you know, fighting dirty. You know, the worldly saying is, oh, all's fair in love and war. Wrong. Wrong. It's not all fair. It's not all fair. There's wrong and there's right. And situational ethics don't determine. You don't have license to do wrong because someone's done wrong to you. And you feel like the only way, you know, fight fire with fire. The whole point of this is you don't fight fire with fire. With living water. You put the fire out. You put the fire out. You know, you take wood off the fire. The Bible talks about that. You know, when you're putting wood on a fire, you're stoking the fire. But when you pass over transgression, you're taking wood off the fire there. You know, a soft word turneth away wrath. How can you give a soft word? In the spirit. In the spirit. And so, not evil for evil. We don't go to their level. We're above that. We're above that. And I don't mean like we're better than them. We're spiritually above that because we see this chess match for what it is. It's a chess match and they're trying to get you to make a move. And we're not obligated to do it. As it says in verse 18, 19, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. And so, when we think about avenging not yourselves, when we're going to live peaceably with all men, that requires us to take the cost of the injury. And what I mean by that is people are going to hurt you and they're not going to care that they hurt you. And you have a choice. You can be bitter toward that person or you can forgive them. By forgiving them, you're taking that injury. You're taking it. You're not putting it in a shelf for later to dump on them. You're taking it. And you're saying, I'm gonna own this. I'm gonna take the cost of this because the cost of this for me is my internal peace with God. Because I'm not gonna have bitterness toward this person, and the only way I'm not gonna have bitterness is to forgive them. They don't deserve it. They don't want it. They're not apologizing, but I'm not going to wait for their apology to have liberty. I need liberty now. I can't be walking in opposition to them. I'm to love them. I need to put it away. That costs something. To avenge not yourself, but to leave that to God to avenge ultimately. And by the way, think about this. If you are still counting that injury as something that's, oh, I want my pound of flesh. Well, fine, I'll leave it to God. And so what if God saves them? Now are you mad? Ah! You know? Are you sitting under your gourd? Why didn't he destroy that city? You know? Just bitter. I wanted to see them, you know, die and go to hell, and then they're going to really suffer for how they injured me. No. 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 When we forgive them, we put them... Now, we can't forget. Like, I'm not saying forgive and forget. You can't forget. Now, you may forget just because, you know, we get old, we forget things. I'm sure I've forgotten things that people have done to me over the years. But forgiveness, that's a voluntary choice to forgive, to take the injury and say, that's fine. That cost me something. But that's fine. Consider what I've been forgiven. So much. So much. And so, no, I'm not shaking everybody down. For every minor slight, that's the narcissist. You know the narcissist? They can't handle even the most minor slight. They've got to get them back. And so they'll, you know, and usually it's like an order of magnitude. You know, they use a fire hose to put the match out because it's ego run amok. But if we're dead to ourselves, we can put that away, and then we can address that person the next time with a clean slate. And we can have compassion, love, joy, peace on our face. We're not hard-edged toward them. We can say, well, no, he did that. And I'll say to you, that's so fundamentally different than from what people experience. People many times will lash out because that's their defense. It's like, I'm not going to get hurt. Like we, you know, and I'm not psychoanalyzing here, but the bully, many times the bully is bullying because it's his defense mechanism. He's so insecure. He doesn't want to be bullied. And so he bullies right off the bat to set the tone. Yeah, you don't mess with me because I'm tough and I got a sharp tongue. And if you mess with me, I'm going to bury you. When really what it boils down to is I'm terrified to be vulnerable because if I express love and I'm rejected, that will crush me. If you can respond in love to someone like that, you may just break that shell. That's only going to come through the Spirit of God. But what a difference. What a difference that would be in somebody's life if the person that they're bullying is responding in kindness. It's like, what even is this? So fundamentally different. It's not hate your enemies. It's love your enemies. And so we take the cost of the injury. Again, Christ is our example for that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that example. I can get there quickly. In verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The victory of the cross is more than just escaping hell. It is deliverance from the bondage of sin in this life, that we could live unto righteousness, to walk in newness of life. And we express that victory when we don't respond sin for sin. And so it's withholding the wrong reactions. It's also reaching out with the right reaction. You know, it's one thing, you know, take your right to remain silent. It's like, maybe I'm thinking some things, but I'm not going to do anything bad, you know. Well, if that's as spiritually mature as you are, but I'm saying it goes further than that. But at least if you can avoid doing the wrong, I mean, let God deal with your heart. But it ought to come from a heart that understands why you're not recompensing evil for evil. But then it's reaching out with the right reactions. And so that's bless and curse not, right? It's not just not curse. Right? That's the withholding, not cursing someone. But no, it's more than just omission. It's commission. It's blessing. You can't formulate a blessing in your heart with bitterness. And so this is such a wonderful antidote to those struggles. When we, it's like, no, I want to bless this person. I want them leaving their interaction with me better than they came, not just getting a rebound of their own bitterness and their own enmity, but they're getting back Christ-like love and a blessing. Also, where it says in the second part of verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, somebody may do you evil and withhold information from you and really lie about you or whatever, but No, we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, I also believe that includes being honest that their arrow hit the mark. It's fine to admit that. I think it's sad when, particularly men, are like, I can't be hurt. I can't be hurt. No, that just washes right off me like a duck's back. Liar. You're such a liar. So on top of, it's lie upon lie. Because you are hurt. So why not just say, you know, that really hurt. Not, I'm angry at you. I hate you. Anger is a secondary emotion. Usually first comes fear or grief. You're fearful and then you're angry. Or you're grieved and then you're angry. People get in fights. Well, it's usually because they're grieved. They've been hurt. Now, the hurt might be a hurt of ego, but I'm talking real hurt. Like they say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names shall never hurt me. But also false. Also false. A man can bear the spirit of infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You can take a wound, a physical wound, and you can heal from it, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? On that note, like I said, it's you can forgive but not forget. There are things that I've forgiven over the years, but I mean, I'm talking 40 years later, maybe 37, 38 years later for me. I still remember those hurts. Like they just really, you know, it would. So I'll give you an example. And this is how insane this is. A long time ago, as a small boy, because back in the day, you used to be able to just go from place to place in the city and people didn't call the cops, right? When a little kid was going. And so I was on my way from one place to another and going past Crescent Park and Moose Jaw. And I'm a helpful kid, I'm a farm kid. I see somebody, and so I seen a lady doing this, And I was like, I just approached her and I said, oh, are you looking for somebody? And she looks at me and goes, certainly not you. And I mean, like, I was probably 6 years old. And I mean, I just was like, wow, like, that was super cold. Like, what are you even implying? Like, what is this? I just thought, oh, well, if you're looking for your kid or your lost dog or whatever, like, I'm in. Like, because that's how I roll, Like, if anybody who knows me, boy, that hurt. And I mean, I just left because she's a stranger. I was just like, oh, that was kind of scary. I kept hustling and going to where I was going. I mean, even now when I think about it, it's like, man, that was so hurtful. We can be hurt. It's okay to admit that you can be hurt. Because there's a power in that. To just admit that your flesh, it's like, yeah, you know what? That hurt. But guess what? You know what else? I'm not bitter against you. Look, like, and that, I tell you, there's something fundamentally changing about that. I've had conversations like that where someone had me as the opposition. They thought I hated them. They thought I wanted them out, that I was their opposition. And they come at me because they're ready. And I'm going, wait, no. Like, I'm not your enemy. And they say something and it's like, okay, well, there's probably, that hurt, probably a grain of truth there, but like, let's not have this. We don't need to be enemies. It changed because they're going, wait a minute, because normally if you toe the line and somebody toes the line, it's like, okay, it's time to, here we go, fists up. But when someone toes the line and the other person's going, what, Well, it's even to a brawler, it seems quite rude to step in with the right hand. And so we take away that fight. That fight is not to happen. And so we're reaching out with the right reaction, providing truth, blessing and not cursing. It says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. When you see someone who has set themselves your enemy, but they have a need and you have an opportunity to meet that need, go ahead and meet that need. Go ahead. That's an offering of love. It's unmistakable. It's actually tangible. So for the fleshly, natural man who doesn't understand the things of the spirit, he can see something physical and you can explain the spiritual. But hunger, thirst, give them drink. It says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, if you interpret that wrongly, you're going to think, ha ha, there you go. He's going to wallow. He's going to wallow in this. I'm just going to bury him. You know, I'm going to kill him with kindness in that. I'm going to do this. And then it's just going to be like a real comeuppance to him. And yeah, he's going to really feel dumb. No. The burning coals of conviction, because someone who purely has an undefiled and genuine concern is reaching out to them, because you're not bearing bitterness. You're not trying to get one over on him. You're not trying to win in the sense of us versus them. You're just reaching forward with something, again, that he doesn't deserve. Does that sound familiar? Reaching forward to someone who doesn't deserve something and giving them something. That is the coals of conviction on his head. And we want that, because what do we ultimately desire for them? When I say kill them with kindness, I say it this way. How do you kill someone with kindness? You share the gospel with them so they can get saved, and the old man is dead. And you've now gained yourself a brother. They have passed from death into everlasting life. And you have killed the old man with your kindness. That's not even you. It's God in you and through you. And so, overcoming evil, he says in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, overcoming evil with good, that is the true battle. That is the true victory that has heavenly reward. And if we can understand that in this life, that means your spouse is not your enemy. If you have opposition in the home, Satan is your enemy. Your own flesh is the enemy. They are not your enemy. Your neighbor is not your enemy. The opposition that you have over the fence line dispute is not the issue. Evil is the issue. And Satan wants you to take the bait. He wants you to give evil for evil. No, you want to provide truth. They may be doing wrong. It's not wrong to address, because I'm not talking here about just being an ostrich with your head in the sand and just going, well, I'll just ignore that. Well, no. We still call out evil. If somebody, you know, is in a trespass, we say, well, you're trespassing. You know, you identify it. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive it in your heart. Also, actual, like, committing crimes against you. Hey, you could forgive them in your heart, but let the magistrate take its course. Again, we'll get into it as we get into Romans 13, but we have our duties toward God and ourselves and our friends and our enemies. We also have a duty towards governmental authorities. And they have God's ordained a purpose as the revenger of God to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so that, and when I say the magistrate, I'm talking about the crown, like the governmental authority that has the mandate to punish wrongdoing. Then let it take its course. Provide truth. Be a witness. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You tell the truth to them. You find somebody committing a crime. It's like, look, you're committing a crime. This is the crime you're committing. It's not right. And this is the right thing to do. Like, are you going to phone yourself in, or am I going to make the phone call? Again, that's not hatred, because it's a matter of wanting righteousness to prevail. But it's not a personal bitterness. And so overcoming evil with good is the true victory. I pointed out in 1 Peter 2, in verse 20, where that whole section leads off, it says, for what glory is it if you, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if you, when you do well, you shall suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Being buffeted for doing well. Suffering when you're doing well. And we're having patience. And so God has equipped us to do this. It cannot be done in the flesh. Ephesians 6, 10, 11, 12 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, remember in that battle, you may be in the midst of one of those battles and you've taken it as a temporal battle. I need to get one over. I need to win against this person. They're opposing me and I need to win. Well, what do you classify as a victory? Because we're talking here about understanding that our fellow man is not the true enemy. And again, that's not that the lost man doesn't come at us. We're told we're going to be persecuted. But here's the thing. They are just pawns in the eternal battle for souls. Satan is using them to get at you, to ruin your testimony, to tear you down, to show others around you, it's not real. Don't trust in Christ. It's not real. He's a faker. He's a hypocrite. Look at him. He's just like us. That's what Satan wants to prove. He doesn't care if ultimately you defeat them. If he can get you into that mud pit, he's winning. Because he can't have you. If you're Christ, he can't have you. But he wants your testimony. He wants to get you in the mud and show everyone around that, no, there's no difference here. And so if we can understand that, then when somebody opposes us, can we rise above that in our minds and see, okay, so, you know, and I don't advocate for thinking of yourself in the third person all the time. I find that quite unsettling. But it helps mentally to be able to do that, to just say, okay, well, this is interesting. This person is attacking me, you know, Arlen here. But really, if I were going to be spiritual and provide advice here, how would I say to respond? Because when you're in it and the attack is coming at you, it's very easy to get tunnel vision and to just forget everything you've learned spiritually, fall back on the natural man and say, look, if a fight's coming, I got to fight. No. We want to fight the real fight against evil in ourselves and in others. We fight the evil in ourselves by keeping our bodies under subjection, to keeping our minds in obedience to Christ, keeping every thought in obedience to Christ. We deal with the evil of others by not responding fire with fire, by not recompensing evil for evil. But overcoming evil with good, because a righteous act is always more powerful than an evil act. Do you understand that? It's of God. The things that are of God, eternal things, and things that are of the Spirit are more powerful than the things of evil. And ultimately, we're overcomers through Christ. None of these things will ever have a full and final victory over us because we're safe in Christ. And so, if we want to see spiritual victory, if we want to see souls saved, if we want to have that reward in heaven, can we say with Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, and the Lord, he talks about how the Lord delivered him, he says, out of the lion's den in verse 17. And then he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so understand, there is no evil work that is being formed against you that ultimately will prosper. Because if they reduce your earthly treasure, well, that treasure is worthless anyways in eternity. You know, if they reduce your status with man, well, your status with man is worthless in eternity. It's only your status in Christ, and we are accepted in the Beloved. And so it does not diminish our standing in heaven whatsoever. If we're defaced, you know, if we're, what's the word? Defamed. If we're defamed publicly, Christ was defamed. He didn't even see the need to respond to that. Because the works spoke for themselves. And so, just remember that. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And so as we are waiting for that heavenly kingdom, can we fight the spiritual battle? I want to encourage you to think about that this morning. As you think about your life, Have you set people in opposition to you and you're in the midst of a fleshly battle? Can you recognize that person is not the enemy? The enemy is your fleshly response to that person. Your enemy is the internal struggle that you fight as you fight with your own pride and your own ego. That is the battle. And if we can win that battle, there is a victory that is sweeter than any comeuppance you could ever give somebody in this earth. To have victory over that sin, to walk away from that going, I'm free. I don't need to dwell on that. It's not a weight around my neck. It's not, I can go on into the next day and just wake up with your mercies new in the morning and just carry on my life. Life is really too short to carry around all of those things from the slights that people will give us. I just want to close, and I've quoted this before, and whether I butchered or not here, but I just appreciate this. I might even post a link to this little song, Lester Roloff. Again, a fellow I just really respected, a fellow who's passed away, pastor from Texas, sings a song called Remembering in Heaven. And in the one verse, he says, should I up in heaven remember the heartache, all the pain and the cross, all the shame and the loss, the reproach of the Savior I borne in earth's conflicts, in heaven I'd laugh at the cost. Can you understand that all of this is just noise? Noise designed to ruin what people need to see in us, which is Christ. And when we understand the great glory that comes with being separated from the presence of sin, we'll laugh at the cost of taking injury on ourselves that we might respond to someone in love and see them trust Christ and be saved for all of eternity. Our little lives, all these little hurts and wounds and things, they're meaningless in the scope of eternity. Can we see with eternal eyes? And so you will laugh at that. I'm like, why was I so concerned about that fleshly body? That temporal, for just a period, just a dash between two dates. That's our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. If we can see that, if we can keep eternity in mind from day to day, I dare say your reaction to people will be fundamentally different, and their reaction to you will also be different because they are going to see Christ in you. And now, hey, that's no guarantee that people are going to be saved, but it sure opens the door of opportunity that the Holy Spirit can speak. And wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't you gladly pay the cost of an injury to see that person acknowledge the truth and turn to Christ for salvation and be cleansed himself, and then to walk in fellowship with them in truth? There's nothing greater on this earth. And so I invite you to give yourselves a living sacrifice holy unto God, that he can do this work in your heart, that he can change your life from the inside out. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time and thy word, and Lord, we just see your hand at work as you give us acknowledgement to the truth concerning our own lives, that we would not look at our lives as ours to command, but yours to command, that we would desire to exhibit the character of Christ, who took so much on himself and yet demonstrated such love in giving his own life for us, that we also could die to ourselves, that we might live unto thee, and that we could be that demonstration of thy love to a lost and dying world. You've desired to use us as lights in the world, Lord, that we would shine brightly, that it would be unmistakable that you command our hearts and our lives. Lord, we just ask you to do your work in our hearts. If we have bitterness, that we just put it away. If we are harboring wrath in our hearts, that we would confess it to thee and forsake it. That we could walk in fellowship with thee and have true peace and the joy of our salvation, and then respond to our fellow man with that love and joy as we preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Lord, that we might overcome evil with good. We pray that you would do your work in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.